Oh, how could I forget? Oh, my. It's under all my papers here. A year ago, at the pastor's conference, I was just sharing with another pastor about the unique work that God is doing here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. We meet in a synagogue. And there was this guy over my shoulder. I had no idea he was standing there. His name is Tom Price. He is the editor for Calvary Chapel Magazine. And he contacted us and wanted to do an article on this fellowship for Calvary Chapel Magazine. And so what they did, we had a photographer come in, a Jewish man come in for our candlelight service last year, photographed, took pictures and all. We sent them, I think, 100 pictures. And this week we got the magazine, and Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is in the magazine. There's a 4-page article here. There are copies in the back by each of the doors. Take one for your family or relatives. Leave it at the doctor's office, whatever. They did a great job, great article on this fellowship here. So Calvary Chapel Magazine in the back. Isn't it great? We don't have to promote ourselves. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to promote Jesus Christ. And God gives us free advertisement. So when you give out free, what do you get? You get free things from God. So it's pretty neat. Okay? Psalm 77 tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. As we settle our hearts in tonight, just speak to us. The Bible is known as the book that we read, but yet also the book that reads us. It meets us right where we are, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. Just the over 110 different emotions that we experience going through this book. Peaks and valleys. Times of victory. Times of despair. And so, Lord, tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you would just speak to us. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight through this beautiful psalm. I pray, Lord, that with open hearts and open Bibles, that we would always be teachable, that we would hide your word in our hearts in good soil, that it would bear much fruit, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge and the mercy of Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to his image, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of our minds, as Paul said, the washing of the word, change us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you give us words of comfort, consolation, also at times conviction. You know what we need, Lord, and when we need it, and we thank you for that. So tonight, just teach us, would you please, as the good shepherd, as you shepherd your people, your flock, even as you led them by the hand of Moses and Aaron, we thank you, Lord, that you as the great shepherd even lead us to this very day. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together tonight. We continue to pray for the Mitchell family, Lord. Just be with them, bless them, comfort them. We know that you are the God of miracles. Thank you for the love of this fellowship, Lord, where we can intercede in prayer and just reach out to parts of the body that hurt. And there are many going through difficult times physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially in this body and throughout the body of Christ. But we thank you, Lord, that you are God and there's none beside you. You're aware of every tear that's shed. You keep them in a bottle. We thank you, Lord, that you're aware of every sparrow that falls and nothing goes on, Lord, that you don't see. And so strengthen our faith tonight. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is actually a psalm of despair. As I mentioned over and over, there are over 110 or so different emotions we find in Psalms. Some of them are just the peaks of elation and joy. And others, we find ourselves in the valley of despair. And this is one of those psalms here this evening where Asaph, the writer, led by the Holy Spirit, finds himself in a time, in a valley of despair. There's much sadness and sorrow in this psalm, chiefly because Asaph is doing something that we often do. During times of testings and trials and troubles, we tend to look inwardly. You see, the world looks in and down. Christians are to look out and up in times of despair and in times of trouble. The term is introspective. He was looking inside, as the world tells you to do. They tell you need to look within. Actually, we find more than 20 personal pronouns in this psalm. It's almost as though Asaph begins this psalm with nothing but me, myself, and I. Over 20 times we find references to himself, but yet only 7 times do we find references to God, where he refers to you or he or your, referring to his God. According to verse 4, it's one of those sleepless nights that he is going through that many of us are all too familiar with. I don't know about you, but I go through times of despair where I'm awake, just wide awake, all night long, it seems. And I can relate to verse 4 where it says, "You hold my eyelids open." It's almost as though I'm so wide awake I don't even blink. Laying there in darkness in times of despair. Can any of you relate to that in here, in this room, where you've been through troublesome times with a friend, a relative, a loved one, your job, maybe the loss of your home, maybe a sickness, illness, whatever it might be, where you find yourself, even as it says there, with your eyelids wide open? I love the Psalms as we go through them because they're real. They meet us right where we are. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's one of those sleepless nights for Asaph that where he's unable to sleep and he cries out to God with his voice, even twice it says in verse 1. He says, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me." Now the word "cried" in Hebrew means it was a shriek. It wasn't just a sob. But it was a shrieking cry. A shrieking cry in Israel is a cry of almost a cry of mourning. "In the day of my trouble," verse 2, "I sought the Lord." That's wise. "My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted." I don't know about you, but there have been times I've laid in bed with my arms stretched out. In times of despair and in grief and sorrow and trouble, with my eyelids wide open. And he says, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. And that word Selah, of course, is a pause for meditation. And he pauses to look back at the things that he has said. Asaph cries to God. Not to man, but he cries out to God. This is not one of those pious, polished prayers with flowery words, but a cry of deep, dark despair of soul. Have you ever reached the depths of despair? Despair of soul, the darkness of the soul. This is actually a painful prayer. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you've never been there either before or tonight, but who knows what the future may hold. But the good news is this, is that God, through the Holy Spirit and through Asaph, gives us this wonderful psalm that begins in despair, but ends in comfort. What sort of trouble is it that he's dealing with? I wondered that and I pondered that as I was looking at the first section of Psalm 77. What is he dealing with? What sort of trouble is Asaph dealing with that has brought him to this point? The answer to that is, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. God oftentimes, through the Holy Spirit, leaves things open-ended. He withholds things from us for good reason. Why? So maybe that in our times of pain and despair and darkness of soul and sorrow, it almost seems as though it fits us. Where we can insert whatever that situation may be, whatever that difficulty may be, whatever that despair may be, we can insert that and almost put ourselves in the shoes of Asaph. I love the way Scripture does that at times where, again, as I opened in prayer, I said, this is the book that we read, but that also reads us as well. It meets us right where we are. And here he is. You know, you wonder what's going on, but yet I believe God left it open-ended so we can insert whatever it is we're dealing with during the times of pain and sorrow and sadness so that we can receive comfort. so that we can see that, yes, God was in control of what Asaph was going through from beginning to end. And yes, God is in control of whatever you're going through from beginning to end, whether it's physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. God is on the throne and God is in control. That's good to know in times of pain, in times of distress, in times of sadness and sorrow. Sometimes that is all that gets me through. I hold on to this one thread that, yes, God is in control. And there are those times. Oftentimes I have people come up and say, have you ever felt as though your prayers don't get past the ceiling? Have you ever felt as though God does not hear? Have you ever felt as though that there's just this emptiness, just this silence in heaven? And I can honestly say, yes, I have. That's when we have to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. In our times of desperation and darkness and despair, we can put our troubles in the proper place, in the hands of God. Because if you notice, it says back in verse 1, he gave ear to me. He knew that God was listening. But maybe he didn't receive a response, but he knew that God was listening. What we do see here tonight, we don't know what type of trouble he was dealing with, but what we do see here tonight is a suffering servant of God. And yes, God's people do suffer. We are not exempt from suffering and heartache and pain and despair. He's actually the worship leader, the one who led God's people in worship in the holy place of God in the temple, whose song now has gone from singing to sobbing. I'm sure maybe even in that very week he was in the temple leading God's people in worship. But here he is alone in the darkness, unable to sleep, just sobbing before the Lord. His singing has turned to sobbing. His worship has turned to wailing as he cries out to God. It says twice in verse 1 with his voice. This is real stuff here. This is not just something that happened 750 years ago. These are things that happen with God's servants and God's worshipers and God's worship leaders even today. Now, what also makes the psalm really unique and relevant is that for a time here in the first few verses, Asaph is looking inward at himself and focusing upon his troubles rather than looking upward. And that can happen to all of us. We can get the poor me's. That's what I love about the psalms. They're real. I can relate. I've had the poor me's. I've looked inward. I've moped around. I've pouted. Even to the point of questioning God. And even here in verse 4, he blames God for his sleeplessness. God, you're holding my eyelids open. Let me sleep. I haven't prayed those exact words, but there are times I'm almost thinking, Lord, just let me go to sleep. You ever felt that way? Lord, I cried out to you. Lord, I prayed. He prayed all day, it says in verse 2. And in the second part of verse 2, he even prayed all night. God, I even stretched out my hands to you. Yet my soul refused to be comforted. Desperation of soul, tossing and turning. Can't get comfortable. Get wrapped up in the sheets. You ever been there? That's just your soul is in despair, where your soul just refuses. It's almost like your soul rebels. It refuses to be comforted. But he says, I remembered you, God. Yet I was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. And he just stops and meditates upon these words. In a nutshell, day and night, night and day, I'm troubled. I pray. I cry. Yet my heart is still overwhelmed. The term in the original language means my heart is faint. My heart is feeble. My heart is failing. Just this last summer, I went through a time. I ended up in the emergency room. First time ever, I thought that my heart was failing. I was in such deep despair. Many of you know what we had to go through. And it wasn't really a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. I was desperate. My heart was broken. It was all I could do just to study and to pray with people and to do what God had called me to do. My heart was faint and feeble and failing. And the reason I went in was just to find out I was not having a heart attack. And the lady says, you just need a vacation. I thank you. See you later, alligator. You know, But sometimes we can think it's our heart, because God has given us feelings. He's given us emotions for people that we love and people that we care for. And there are those times we almost feel as though our heart is being crushed. And so it's, Lord, what has happened? You know what I learned from this Psalm number one here this evening or this week when I put it together is it's okay to question God. Don't feel guilty if you question God. Do you know in Scripture both David and Jesus questioned God? Both of them said the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever felt that way? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to question Him. But what we don't do is demand or command to Him what to do. Lord, what are you doing? That's okay, you know. Sometimes He's God. We don't know what He's doing at times. Lord, what's happened? He says, I used to lift up my voice in song in the midst of the congregation. We had sweet worship together in the house of the Lord. I would lift up my hands in sweet surrender. But now it's with anguish of soul, trouble. I'm overwhelmed. It's just emptiness, Lord. To make matters worse, you know, I don't mind going through difficult times and times of sorrow and times of, you know, feeling faint and feeble and failing if I can get a night's rest, a good night's rest. You know, if you can just lay your head on the pillow and just crash and get away from the world for a few hours. But man, doesn't it compound things when you're laying there tossing and turning and there's no comfort for your soul? You can't sleep a wink. I'm so tired. I'm speechless. That's what he says. I'm so tired. I'm speechless. Look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've felt guilty at times because I've been so troubled and I can't pray. Oftentimes I stand up here and give counsel. Hey, you know what? Going through difficult times, just pray, brother. Just pray, sister. But boy, God has taught me some amazing lessons. Sometimes we can't pray. Scripture even tells us sometimes we have to allow the Holy Spirit to intercede for us with groanings. That's all we can do is just groan. It's just so hard at times. We're speechless. And Lord, you're holding my eyelids open. Please, Lord, just let them go. Let me at least blink. But before we fall too deep into the darkness and despair of soul tonight, keep in mind that even though Asaph was reduced to sleeplessness and speechlessness, if you would, he will rebound. And maybe tonight you're reduced to sleeplessness and speechlessness. But you know what? Asaph rebounded and so shall you. That's why God gives us psalms like this. Have you ever noticed or have you ever stopped to think why God puts certain things in the Bible? You know why over and over and over and over and over He commands us to love one another? Because oftentimes there's a lack of love in the church. And oftentimes we see things here in Scripture to encourage us in those times when we face exactly what we read on the pages of Holy Scripture. So that in those times, we don't panic and flip out and flounder, and but that we can endure and we can rebound just like Asaph did. That's why God shows us these things, so that we can see the hand of God. We can look back even in the Old Testament and see how faithful God was to His people. Even though he was reduced to sleepless nights and speechless nights, couldn't even pray, he rebounded. In the meantime, he remembers, he reckons, and he regards the good old days. Or the days of old, he says, I call them the God old days, is what I call them. Some of them were the good old days. Some of them weren't the good days. They were old days, but not so good ones. But you know, as a Christian, the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever it was that God has taken me through, I call them the God old days. You see, whenever you don't understand the present situation, fall back on the past in meditation. Begin to ponder the things. That's where the Selah word comes in. Ponder in meditation the things that God has done. Whether it's your own personal walk with Jesus or in the lives of those who have walked before us, Asaph calls it soul searching. Look at verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And that's good. You know, don't live in the past. of some of the negative things maybe that have happened in your life. But you know what? Consider the past and those times that God was faithful on your behalf. I call to remembrance, verse 6, my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And so we see here that he goes back and he looks at those times, the good old days when God pulled him through it. And if we could just do that at times. But why is it we get into the middle of a trial and go, oh, Lord, you've left me out here to die. And he goes, wait a minute, I took you through a worse situation here 6 months, a year ago, 2 years ago. Why are you flipping out now? Some believe that the next three verses that Asaph, where he has six questions that he asked, that they're in doubt and unbelief. And you can almost look at it from that perspective. But my own personal belief, if you would, which lines up with Warren Wiersbe and others, is that these questions are asked in retrospect, in looking back. And the answer being, of course, no with every question. Look what he says here in verse 7. Will the Lord cast us off forever? No. And will he be favorable no more? No. Has his mercy ceased forever? No. Has his promise failed forever? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. Selah. I would say even better than no to every one of those six questions. Impossible. God cannot do those things. God will not cast you off forever. He promised. He will be favorable forever. He's promised. Has his promise failed forevermore? Absolutely not. Impossible. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Impossible. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Impossible. Selah. And I think what we need to do is selah a lot more. We need to ponder those things. We need to meditate upon those things. You need to take those six questions and you need to answer them no for yourself on your behalf. Because he's given us some promises and he does not break a promise. According to what Titus says, is that God cannot lie. The first question is, will the Lord cast us off forever? And the answer, of course, is an emphatic no. No way, Jose. Why? Because Lamentations, Old Testament and New Testament, God gives us scripture verses that show us that he will not cast us off forever. For instance, Lamentations 3, 31 to 33. This is what the Word of God says. For the Lord will not cast us off forever. Well, I guess that answers that question, huh? So let me ask you here tonight. Here's a no-brainer question for you. Will the Lord cast you off forever? No. Why? Because his word says he will not cast us off forever. I like that. Though he causes, which means he allows grief and sorrow, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. That's the God whom we serve. How about New Testament, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 13:5. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me tell you what that means in the original language. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. Very simply. I've often said, you know, if God is over there and you're over here, guess who moved? God doesn't move. We do. We drift. We walk away. Second question, will he be favorable no more, Asaph says. Again, absolutely not. Why? Because Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, Scripture tells us. Isaiah says in chapter 60, verse 10, God speaking, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have given mercy to you. This word favor, by the way, in the New Testament is pleasure. Ephesians 1, 4, just as he, God, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you know that God created you and I for his good pleasure? And God always gives us favor. So, will he be favorable no more? Absolutely not. Third question from Asaph, verse 8. Has his mercy ceased forever? Absolutely not. Why? And again, don't we all feel this way at times? You ever felt that God's mercy has ceased upon your life? Been there, done that. And what I love about these six questions is these are six questions that at times in our life and in our Christian walk, we question God. We do. And sometimes we say, Lord, has your mercy ceased forever? You know when I usually ask that question? Is when I've blown it again. And yes, I do blow it again and again and again and again. And what does he do? He wears me down with his love. It's his kindness that draws us to repentance. You know, oftentimes when I blow it, he blesses me. And that hurts at times a lot more than if it spanked me real good. Sometimes that really busts me and breaks me when it's his kindness that draws me to repentance. And I'm thinking, Lord, again, you forgave me again. Will your mercy cease? Absolutely not. Psalm 118, and this is so good. If you ever get the impression, if Satan tries to put in your mind that God's mercy ceases, just go to Psalm 18. Five times it says, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Five times. I'm not going to repeat all five of them because the next Psalm, Psalm 136, all 26 verses say his mercy endures forever. So let me ask you a question tonight. Does his mercy endure forever? Does his mercy ever cease? Absolutely not. Who's he talking about here? Just Asaph? Or is he talking about you and I? He's talking about you and I. If you are a child of God, his mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. That word forever in the original Hebrew means beyond the vanishing point, farther than you can even see. His mercy endures forever. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. God is rich in mercy, and his mercy endures forever. Fourth question. Has his promise failed forevermore? Has ever one of God's promises ever failed? Never. Not one. He's got a pretty good track record, would you say? 100%. Lamentations 3:23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. Great is your faithfulness. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Aren't you glad that God's promises never fail? I don't believe any of us in this room can say that our promises never fail, because I think every one of us has made a promise that we haven't kept. You ever made a promise you haven't kept? Let's see the bobbleheads now tonight. Every one of us has made promises. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. It's like we make conditions for God. And you know what? I've reneged on a lot of them. A lot of them. Even as a Christian. No, not Pastor Joe. Yes, Pastor Joe. Number 5, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Answer to that? No. Impossible. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, but I will not forget you, says the Lord. And this is so cool. Listen to this. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You are continually before me. That speaks of the crucifixion of the Messiah. He has you and I inscribed on the palms of his hands, which means that every time he looks at the nail prints on his hands, he thinks of you and he thinks of me. So, has God forgotten you? Absolutely not, and he never will, because he's got you inscribed on the palms of his hands. That's a heavy one. That is a heavy one. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means that He cannot change, nor can they be undone. All of God's promises will come to pass, and He has not forgotten to be gracious to you and to me. The sixth question, is He so angry that He has shut up His tender mercies? Psalm 25:6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Psalm 51:1. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And we know that God did that for David, right? And so God is not so angry that He has shut up His tender mercies towards us. And again, what a wonderful promise. But yet, Asaph, you know, and going through this difficult time, and sleepless nights and speechless prayers and all, with his eyelids open, so troubled that he came and speak, he has these six questions for God. And isn't it wonderful that even when we ask these questions, we know the answer, that God always comes through. No for every one of them. And let me ask you tonight, will the Lord cast you off forever? Will He be favorable to you no more? Has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He shut up His tender mercies to you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The good news now is the pity party's over. I like that. It's good to get through this first section. Kind of depressing. You know, sitting here going, I'm just going to go jump off the bridge over the freeway here. Don't do it yet. Asaph now goes from introspective to gaining an upward perspective of the greatness of his God. And it's amazing what happens when we do that, isn't it? If we quit looking in and begin to look out and look up, amazing things begin to happen. With this, instead of introspective, this upward perspective. Why? God is God. You're not. Let Him be God. God is holy. God's ways are always perfect. God never makes a mistake. He never says, oops. God is always righteous. God is always good. God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. God cannot forget. God cannot break a promise. God cannot reject us. God's love can never fail. His mercy endures forever, ever, and His compassions, they fail not. How much more convincing do we need? It's all through the Word of God. But herein lies the problem. God is not the one that's forgotten here. Asaph has. And we begin to doubt God. Guess who has forgotten? Not God, but we have forgotten the promises that He's given us. All of these things and more that I just mentioned a moment ago. All of the characteristics and all of these things that show us God's divine attributes and His nature. Notice verse 10. And I said, notice He begins to level off and begins to look up. This is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your works of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. What a change. Again, when God puts something in Scripture and it's repetitive over and over and over, it's there for reasons, because He knows that we forget. And notice the number of times that Asaph says that he remembers, he remembers, he remembers. You see, we're forgetful. God never forgets, but unfortunately His people do. Even the amazing and wonderful and marvelous and miraculous things God has done in every one of our lives, we still are prone to forgetfulness, aren't we? Why do you suppose we do the Lord's Supper? He's saying, don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done for you. My body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. Don't forget. We do it as a reminder. It's not some religious thing we do, but we need to be reminded. That's why you've got to stay in the Word of God, folks. You've got to be reminded of the things of Old Testament stuff. You've got to be reminded of New Testament stuff. And you need to also be reminded of what God has done for you since you've been saved. Remember all the God stories you had when you first got saved? God was in everything. Oh, you won't believe what happened today. Every day I had a God story. How many God stories you had lately? Do you still notice and recognize the hand of God in your life? Or do you just kind of take him for granted? Remember when you first got saved, you prayed for a parking spot? Lo and behold, like the Red Sea parted, right up in the front row, you know? Wow, God, you're awesome. I did that. But now I've put on a few pounds since I got saved, and I park way out as far as I can so I can walk into the store now. I need a little exercise. No, but still, we need to recognize the hand of God, don't we, in everything. When you look in the mirror every morning, that you're a miracle, man. To me, that's one of the most miraculous things can happen, is that God can dwell in our heart and in our soul. That we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. In the BC days, we couldn't even look at ourselves in the mirror. Some of us, just disgusting. Shame. But now, man, Lord, thank you, Lord. I'm saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But we need to be reminded. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Asaph says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. And I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Remember as a baby Christian when you talked of all the things that God had done? No matter who came your way, the believers, unbelievers, make-believers, you told everybody. But now in your maturity, well, I'm more mature now. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Dude, get a life, man. Everybody wants to be young in their looks, right? But you don't want to be young when it comes to having a childlike heart, childlike faith. There's nothing wrong with an older person bouncing off the walls for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the Lord. When you get old, it's one you can get excited about anything. But if there's anything you should get excited about, it should be Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that today, man. Some of you folks, you young kids are in for a big surprise. Isn't it funny when you get to be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old? You think, all of the time I spent getting a tan, and I'm white all over again. And all of that time I spent getting in shape and eating right and working out at the gym, I put up my arm and I've got jelly. You know, every one of you are going to have jelly one day. You know, jelly belly, jelly arms. Who cares? Because when you get older, you don't really give a rip anymore. People say, oh, man, you're looking older. And you get ripped for a little bit of while, you know, a little bit. But then, you know, something good happens a few years later when you begin to lose your hearing. And then you don't hear them say that you're looking older. And at the same time, your vision is going. And when you look in the mirror, you don't look too bad because you can't see very well. And then if you do hear somebody say that you're looking older, you've got short-term memory loss. You forget it right away. So who gives a rip anymore? There are advantages to getting old. You young people, don't worry about the tan, muscles. You're going to get jelly anyway. So moving right along. Remember. You know, remember the things, the great things that God has done. The works of the Lord, the wonders of old. Meditate on all his works and talk of his deeds. There's nothing wrong with having childlike faith and talking about the things of the Lord. Why do we have two different sets of language? We talk to believers with the Christian lingo, the jargon. But then when we get around the world, we don't talk about God. And we don't use the Christian cliches and the phrases anymore. What's up with that? We need to talk to everybody the same way. If you're out somewhere, something good happens, it's praise the Lord, right? With all your brothers and sisters. Why isn't it praise the Lord when you're out there in the midst of the world? We need to be consistent in our speech and not compromise. Notice how talk of your deeds, talk of the deeds of the Lord. In verse 10, he realizes that what he's going through is being meted out by the Lord. The King James says, this is my appointed sorrow. Whatever it is that he's going through, which we don't know about, God has allowed it. And the same holds true for you and I. Whatever you may be going through, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, God has allowed it. Yes, there are those things that are self-inflicted. Those things that we've created ourselves because of our sin, we reap and we sow. But yet there are certain things that God allows in your life. He allows them to come our way. Look what happened to Job. We go through the fiery furnace at times. And God allows it. This is my appointed sorrow, said. But instead of the poor me, we have a series of I wills there, don't we? And we go from the personal pronouns, the poor me's and the pity party. Now it's he knows what he needs to do. He's beginning to break out of this now. I know what I need to do. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember what God has done and what he's taken us through. Remember his person, his character. And all of a sudden, this is so cool, that when he begins to take responsibility of what he needs to do, then all of a sudden it leads to the disappearance of all the personal pronouns. And then he'll begin to change his vocabulary completely to talk of the things of God. Look at verse 13. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You see what he did? He went back and looked at God's track record, the things that God had done, the faithfulness of God and the promises of God and the mercies of God and the love of God and the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, he begins to focus then on the Lord. Now it's your way, O God. Who is as great as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people. And notice what happens when we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on God. Our circumstances begin to change. And so here, notice how he goes back to the years of the faithfulness of the Most High. Verse 10. The Most High there is Elyon. It means God supreme. He is God supreme. He also meditates in verse 11 on the works of the Lord. He also in verse 12 begins to talk of the good deeds of God. He ponders, he declares, he prays. When all of a sudden, man, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, it's like your deeds, your way, you are, you have, you will. What a change. Even in his vocabulary, if you would. Now he's giving praise and honor and glory to God. And he again, in verse 15 at the end, has a positive meditation. That's why it's good to read the Old Testament. Because he says, you have with your arm, verse 15, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Look how God's hand has been on Israel, the apple of his eye. Look how he has sustained them from the beginning. How he drew them out of Egypt. How over a million people were sustained in the middle of the desert. They all had one pair of sandals apiece, and those sandals lasted 40 years. We call them huaraches today, with the tire treads on the bottom. You can never wear those suckers out. How God provided quail for them. How God provided manna for them. Fresh every day. They would get up in the morning and gather enough manna for the day. They made manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits. They're a bunch of maniacs. But God provided for them. He provided water from a rock. He provided all of their needs according to his riches and glory. 40 years he sustained them in the middle of the desert. That'd be like removing everything from the desert here and us wandering for 40 years in the desert. No markets, no lakes, no food, nothing. And God sustaining us. Is that not incredible? And he also took care of Jacob and his 12 sons. He took care of Joseph, who went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And Joseph was the one that saved God's people. Was God in control? Was God leading his people? Absolutely. 100%. Does God work the same way today? My Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to lead us home. We are the flock of God. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is going to lead us home. I know you pick up the newspaper, turn on Fox News or whatever, and things look dismal and gloomy, and you feel like the guy there, you know, with his eyelids being held open. Man, I just got to find something to worry about today. I think I'll turn on the news. Get into the good news. God's going to see us home. It's not about your retirement plan. I'm going to flap my jaws until God takes me home, Lord willing. I'm not going to retire. I'm tired, but not retired. Man, let's go for it for Jesus Christ. We got to have a crown to cast at his feet. Go for it. Give him all that you have. He's going to see you home. That's what his promises tell us. Notice verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. He's talking about the parting of the Red Sea. All God has to do is speak. Tell Moses, hold your staff out there, Moses. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out sound. Your arrows flashed about. That's God. He controls everything. The heavens, the earth, the sun, the thunder, the rain, the seas, everything, the clouds. Your arrows flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lift up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And we know that here in the Coachella Valley. We had a 3.7 today. That's a lightweight one. 4 o'clock. I don't know if you felt it. I was on the road, but we live in a place where the earth's going to shake. Shake, rattle, and roll. It's coming. But the good news is this. Our feet are on the rock. God is in control. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And again, does he not do the same today? He's the great shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. We need to listen to what the good shepherd has to say. Follow him. He's the one that's going to lead us home. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. The rod is for correction. The staff is for direction. And one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He led Moses. He led Aaron. But isn't it wonderful? Look how all of a sudden peace has come over Asaph. From the shrieking cry of verse 1 to all of a sudden beginning to remember the things that God has done. And then all of a sudden he focuses on the hand of God. And the next thing you know, he's just got peace. He's got consolation. He's got comfort. And I have to believe that he probably laid his little head on the pillow that night and his eyelids closed. Beep. Nighty night. Maybe you come in here tonight with a shriek of a cry thinking, Lord, what's going on? Maybe you come in here troubled. Maybe you come in here lacking in sleep, thinking, Lord, well, the good news is this. He's the shepherd that's going to lead you home. He's in control of everything that is going on in your life. He looks at the nail prints. He's reminded of you. He's never going to let you go. Do you think he was brutally murdered on a cross so that he could lose you? I don't think so, folks. Do you think that if he sees every sparrow that falls, that you're going to lose one little sheep? Absolutely not. He said, all the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. If your name is Juan, he's not going to lose you either. I shall not lose Juan or Pedro or Jose. He's not going to lose any one of us because no one shall pluck us out of his hand. That's good news. I'm going to quit right there. Did you come in despair, darkness of soul? I would hope that the Lord just lit up your heart tonight. Trust him. You know what? 98% of the things we worry about never come to pass. And the other 2%, you can't do anything about anyway. Do you know that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Hide that in your heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can relate to what Asaph's going through, many of us in this room. But we do thank you, Lord, that we can hold on to the promises that we've seen tonight. Thank you for the 6 no's, Lord, that any of those things that he was worried about happening, we don't have to worry about because they will never happen. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you for going all the way to the cross and being our good shepherd. And Lord, you are going to lead every one of your flock home. You're not going to lose one. And we thank you for that, Lord. So lift up our hearts. Give us great joy as we leave this place. And I pray, Lord, that we would remember the things that you've done for us. And Lord, that we would testify, that we would have, Lord, that we would ponder the God stories. We would look at the God stories and not take them for granted. Even tomorrow, as we walk with you, Lord, wherever we go, to the highways and to the hedges, may we recognize your hand in everything. Thank you that you keep us. Thank you that you watch over us. Thank you that you love us so. Give us a good night's rest tonight, Lord. Let our eyes shut when our head hits the pillow, meditating upon your goodness and your love. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.